We're in a series on Isaiah 58 called The Fast God Chooses or The Fast God Loves. I'm actually going to do something different this morning than teach from Isaiah 58. I'm going to share a little bit about Isaiah 58 and how I got to Isaiah 58. I wanted to talk this morning quite a bit differently, but I'll share with that a little bit. Well, I was going to tell you, Jim said he thought it was pretty good. Tuesday night is great because it gives you about 45 minutes to hear something just different than you would hear on a Sunday morning, different than you hear. It's Jim's heart and about the will and how we make choices, and it's very helpful to be there and to hear and to talk to other people. A really good discussion afterwards. So it's a good 2 hours to be together. You can be as long as just an hour, come in and leave if you want. It's a really good time to be there, so we can encourage you guys to be there. It's just two more nights, so it's not a lot of time, but it's really good stuff. I know that he talked about beliefs being disturbed, and I had a belief that was disturbed from a statement I made when we started out to the very end. I felt like God disturbed something very much about my will and what I was choosing. And it was really interesting. I won't share that this morning, but it was really good and it was disturbing. It wasn't just, oh, I got this Hebrew or Greek word wrong. It was like, I got this entire thing wrong. And then with that comes repentance, that rethinking, that thinking again, and then changing my life pattern based on the repentance that God showed me, not that Jim showed me. And I'm acutely aware this morning, by the way, that I can't convince you of anything, and anything I can convince you of would only be very temporarily and wouldn't be very useful to you. The real convincer here is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is here to convince us not that what I'm saying is true, but that what you're hearing God say right now is true, and maybe what you've believed or used to believe or believed up until this point right now to convince you that that was not true, and that there's a different way to live life, there's a different way to look at life. And the older I get, I thought I would be more confident in my ability to convince people or to lead people into a certain direction, but the more I'm aware of the responsibility of those of us that are listening in any kind of teaching, that it's like a lot is on us. A lot is on us to open our eyes and to open our ears and to put ourselves in that position. And one way God disturbed me probably 10 years ago and a part of a big church, and it got disturbed and 850 out of 1,000 people left. And that moment, I had a moment of clarity of how something on the outside can be built and look so good and be enjoyable, yet actually have a lot of death surrounded in it and at its core. And that was really interesting and hard for me because I'd given the previous 10 or 12 years to church ministry and to church work. So God is in the business of disturbing us. Did you know that? And he's in the business of disturbing us, not to make us feel bad about ourselves or for us to lose a bunch of stuff or for us to have to start all over. He's in the business of disturbing us because he loves us, and we have things in our hands, in our hearts, in our heads, in our emotions that need to be disturbed and shaken and dropped out so that God can give us more and more and more. And that idea of going from glory to glory is anointing to anointing, is rubbing to rubbing, is to intimacy. That idea is to go to, I think, closeness to closeness, which causes there needs to be a disturbing and there needs to be a breaking for us to get closer and to grow deeper to one another and to the Lord. So what I wanted to do today is talk about how Jim and I and David hasn't taught for quite a while. David Reed, we started the church together with Wes, I guess, five years ago. Somebody was telling me it's 5 years ago. I think it's going to be 6 years this October, actually, so it's about five years ago. And we have this in our heads that it's personal, that worship is personal, that Bible study is personal, that prayer is personal, that discipleship is personal, that everything that Jesus did took a personal act on his part with the disciples and with his death unto our life today that is personal. So we want to make things personal, and we keep funneling into, hey, why are we sharing stuff that's not personal to us? that's not been life-changing and transforming to me? Why are we teaching things that are maybe attractional instead of transformational? By attractional, I mean teaching things that people will like to come and hear. They'll be attracted, but there won't be transformation probably going on. So that the best thing I can do as a leader or a pastor or a dad or a husband or just a friend is to keep allowing God to transform my life. And then in that transformation, to be attractive in that transformation. Instead of trying to be attractive in what I say on the outside, what my politics are, what my doctrine is, how awesome my job is, or how good my wealth is, or in Stevie's case, how cool I look in a hat. So I just dealt with jealousy this morning during worship. You know, it's not like I'm offended. It's just like I'm jealous. I can't be that cool and wear a hat like that. You know, I'm sorry. I just can't. I've tried. I did one year, though, one Thanksgiving evening, David Reed left like one of those fancy schmancy hat that goes in a hat box. It's a, I don't know, it's like a, I don't know what it is. I had this clever idea. So I woke up Thanksgiving morning and I took probably 25 pictures in that hat, getting out of the shower, reading the newspaper, on a bear that was carved by a chainsaw from Colorado in our living room. Every person I met that day, including Caroline and her mother from England, had that hat on. Another guy showed up. He's like 6'8", big, big guy with a big beard. I put that hat on him. I don't know if David had to like get his hair treated when I gave him the hat back, but my niece, my nephew, my brother-in-law, I sent him pictures of that hat, and I forgot that he was going to save those pictures. So there's some embarrassing photos of me with that hat on that David Reed has on his phone to this day. So I can wear a hat, just not with style or class. So just so you know those things. So what I wanted to do is, I say a lot. I hope you have a journal. I hope you're writing notes. I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're like taking notes, not like copiously trying to hope that you catch everything I say or that's said up here, but I hope you're taking notes in expectation that God wants to speak something to you. Somebody came up to me and said, I think you're the best note taker in the church, because if somebody else teaches, I take notes because I feel like we have a corporate anointing here to hear, right here to hear. We have a corporate anointing to hear. When we come together, we gather with our faith together. We gather with a belief that God can speak through a donkey, that God can speak through a man, that God can speak through somebody that maybe you're not that alike, or maybe you're a female and I'm a male, but God can speak through people. And so we come with that confidence, not confidence in the speaker, but confidence in the one who wants to speak to us. And we can hear from God all week, but there's something that comes together in a corporate setting. So that's why I want a journal. This is my journal from last year. I finally, last year, I used to buy the worst little journals, and they were always the little notebooks that you could buy that are all colorful. I forget the name on them, and you can they're like $1.29, and they would always fall apart. But I probably have 15 in my home, not one for every year, but one for each time and period. And I take notes, people's messages and things like that, things I hear. Sometimes I sit down and jot notes. But mostly what I do is I like to study. I like to read a lot. And what's happened is in my reading, God's really convicted me that I'm being self-indulgent in reading and even in studying the Bible, because I'm getting information and I'm getting it and I can sound good or smart with that information. And I feel like God's like, I want your time. As much as you get energized from studying scripture, I want you to get energized from experiencing me. And for me, that's super hard. That's really difficult. That's not a lot of fun to say, I'm going to spend an hour with God. It's a lot of fun to say, I'm going to study scripture and hear God and see God in scripture. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with either, but in my personality type, it's this right here. It's study, it's enjoyment, it's I like to be educated. I would be in college all the rest of my life if I could, and I wouldn't have to actually do anything with it. I would just like to be in college. And I know some of you are over here and you really struggle with study. You really struggle with pattern and with listening to tapes and to scripture and to and you just really like to be with Jesus, and it's like you get all built up with it. But you know, there's a pairing of the two that's meant to come together. And for me, my journal is that pairing of those two. And that journal is where I write down, God, I don't understand this. I don't get what you're saying to me. I don't understand why I keep having this same issue. I don't understand this scripture. I thought I understood it, but now that I'm reading it again with new eyes, I don't get it. And so I want to share a couple, four things. Let's see. Let's go to Isaiah. Don't go to Isaiah 58, but the core message from Isaiah 58 is somewhere in here. I should have marked it. I can't remember. Oh, here it is, right here. You don't have to turn to Isaiah 58. I'm just remember the message, and the message of Isaiah 58, when I started out 2 weeks ago, is there's this idea that God, we have done everything right. God, we have fasted right. We have been righteous. We have followed your rules. Remember that? It's right there, and it's kind of hard to read how the language is constructed in there, and it's a little bit easier to read in a different translation sometimes, but that's the core of it. There's an appearance. There's a play acting that's going on, and that came from in March. I was having some issue with some different things. Part of it had to do with the lack of growth in the journey, and part of it had to do with the abundance of growth in my waistline. So it was an interesting thing. There's other things a little bit more personal in here. And this is what I felt like the Lord tell me. I'm sorry. This is what I heard myself. This is when I wrote it. I was embarrassed immediately when I wrote this. I've done my part. Why haven't you done your part? Sounded right. Every time I felt it, every time I thought it, every time I believed it, it felt okay. It felt like God wasn't doing his part. But what it was, a lot of it, when I wrote it down, it smacked me in the face. And from that, I started looking at Scripture, and from that, I went to Isaiah 58, because here's a people who have chosen a fast that God hasn't chosen, who has chosen his religious duty, something that God hasn't asked them to do. And so I was that person. And it's super important that we find ourselves in those Scriptures, that we find ourselves, that we didn't used to be the prodigal son, but now we're good, and now we have the riches of the kingdom, and our Father loves us. That now we may have been the prodigal son, but now we're in danger of being the Pharisee. I have very little danger of being the prodigal son. I have very little danger of running away with all God's wealth and squandering it on wild living and prostitutes and all of those things and fast cars and nice boats. I'm very much closer to the attitude of the elder son or the Pharisee. And so when I see that and I see myself in the story, then God gets to disturb me. If I say, I'm not like any of those, or I've not ever been not free, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. If I put up that play acting, then there's no disturbance needed, and it's a constant shell against the Lord. So that phrase there, I've done my part, God hasn't done his part. I've worked, I've struggled, I've sacrificed, I've fought. And the Lord says, but you haven't believed. How irritating is that conversation? I'm listing out the things that I've done. And the Lord said, but you haven't believed to this next level, to this next place. You can't use what you've had to get to where you want to go. So out of that, that's what I teach out of. When you're hearing the fast that God chooses, the fast that God loves, it's not like something I studied and I looked up what things meant. I looked up what the yoke was, and I looked up what is bread really bread, and is feeding the homeless, the hungry, really what we're supposed to do, or is there something people spiritually hungry around us, or are we supposed to go look for the homeless and bring them into our homes, or is it really those without family that have been cast out? Those are all good things, but it's really, where am I in the story? Where am I in this fast? Where have I chosen what God has not chosen? And I don't mean the whole enchilada, the whole thing, the whole big picture of my life is messed up when I wrote this down. But in this part, in this conversation, in this area of my life, there was a belief that opposed everything that I wanted to be and everything that I wanted to do. And that belief has the ability, because it's my belief, it's not God's belief towards me. It's not a true belief, but it's my belief that I act upon as if it's true. And then things keep not happening, or I keep being bothered by things that God doesn't want me to be bothered by. So when we teach, what if we taught, what if we spoke to people in such a way that God spoke to us? What if we were just quiet on politics and doctrine and church structure and what we thought about everything, and we shared with people our story, our journey, our pain, our past, our hurts, not the ones from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, not long time ago when it's all done and over, and I used to be really bad, but I'm really bad today, right now, just yesterday in my prayer. I heard my prayer, and I thought, wow, that's awful that I pray that way so selfishly or so shallowly or so weakly or so without faith. But for some reason, and it's partly, I think it's just because we're human. We're just human that we don't like that. We don't like God to tell us to like take things away or to trust Him. It's really hard. It's really difficult. But one of the songs was saying it was something like rend your heart or open your heart completely to the Lord. And that's our constant struggle. That's our constant journey is open our hearts to the Lord. Not to others, not be vulnerable or be held accountable or be nice to my wife or be a good dad, but open my heart to the Lord and let Him come in, and then everything begins to change. Everything begins to transform because of this vulnerability I have with this entity, this person, Father, Son, and or Holy Spirit, the whole thing, and then I begin to change. It's not trying really hard, and I've talked a lot about that. So, a lot of my conversations in Scripture, I mean, in here, and it would be embarrassing if you ever read some of this stuff. I try not to put any of your names in here when I'm struggling with you personally, but you know, if you read the short Scottish guy is irritating, you might have some clues of who that is, but maybe not. So, but a lot of these conversations are the best part of the conversation, or not the best, but is when I'm surprised that I'm disturbed, because God never seems to go after what I'm bothered by. God never goes after, oh, I'm doing really bad here, or why are my prayers being answered here? He always goes into he always takes it way longer, way deeper into my past, and then way further into my future, way deeper and way higher. It's always different. I just want this solved. And he always takes it, and he surprises me. And if I can begin to think and not try to jump ahead what God's going to tell me, not throw in all my beliefs of doctrine and protect myself from the voice of the Lord by the walls I build with my doctrine or how I see Scripture or my experiences, then those are very good conversations to lead me forward. Here's the next month, and I had a really, before I left last year for on my sabbatical, I had a really, it's almost like the sabbatical was just a break from hearing God instead of trying to hear God, because I heard God so much in such an irritating way, such a bothersome way. that might have sounded bad right there, but but I did. It was like I heard Him so fully, and it wasn't about, you know, your church is going to be 10,000, you're going to fill up the whatever, you're going to do blah, 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 but you're going to be on fire. It was all about healing me and untying me and releasing me from some things. And it's from things that wouldn't even bother you, that you wouldn't even see, but that God knows about me. God knows what hurts me and what wears me out. God knows where I can self-destruct and things like that. So this was... This was this whole thing on love, and I know over the years, after 20-something years, that almost everybody struggles with God loving them, because the struggle is with God loving them even greater and greater and greater and greater. Not God loved me, so He saved me, died for me, and blah, 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 I'm going to be eternal with Him, He loves me. Now He's basically left me alone for 50 years to be on earth. But that God loves me right now, today, that God holds nothing against me, that God is for me and not against me. We almost all struggle with that. So we sin and we turn away from Him. We sin and we struggle with His love. We struggle with the love of people towards us. And so God has done an amazing work in my heart in that area of His love towards me, adopting Victoria, having the process of adoption from about 5.5 years ago, when it took 4 years. And most of you know it went to the Texas Supreme Court, and our hands were off. It was the CPS. It was the state of Texas. I mean, Harris County basically fighting for us to get this little girl. We had this in 4 years. We had this huge, great sense of deepening of what adoption meant, that the love I have for my son that looks quite a bit like me, that has a personality of me and Creature that looks similar to us, that's gone through stages very much like us, that to get a little girl who's part Hispanic, part Caucasian, and part Filipino, and is like way skinnier and better looking than me, and you know, we're just trying to upgrade the Heron gene pool. I don't know if you know that, but we're like no more white, pasty, chubby people in our family. So that's awful. But my younger sister adopted three kids similarly, so she's trying to upgrade and beautify the Heron line on that end. So, but it's through that process, God's done a lot on love and how much He loves me and how the adoption into the family and things like that. But He, I felt like this one week He was talking to me about loving myself, and He says, I felt like He said, you don't love yourself because you're great. You love yourself because God loves you and thinks you're great. So my value isn't in myself. The value is in the love that God puts on me. Okay? I want you to get that. The value is the love God puts on me, not what my actions or my heart condition is right now. So I'm loving to myself. I act kind to myself. I do good things for myself. I pursue the things in my heart to pursue because God loves me so much. Even when I'm not loving to myself or loving to Him, He still loves me and is drawing me towards Him. And so I begin to learn to love myself. And I don't mean self-indulgent. I don't mean selfishly. And I know there's a whole struggle with that because there are some people who completely self-indulge and completely self-destruct and completely protect themselves to be loving. And that's wrong. But when we start with God's love for us, and that defines everything, and this is He says, Les, my voice in your story changes your entire story. But the voice isn't the voice I heard upon salvation when I ran up to the front to get saved because I was scared of going to hell. That's not the same voice. That's a voice of invitation into family to be saved from destruction. And then there's a continued voice I need to listen to that's a salvation from myself that goes on, the salvation from me hating myself or loving myself in a wrong way. And so God gave me a list of things. He says, I love you even though I've seen everything you've done. I love you even though I've heard everything you've said. I love you even though I know all of your motives. I love you even though I know what your good acts are done with wrong motives. I love you even when I see you hiding from me. I love you even when I see what you hide from me. I love you even when you use my gifts for your own glory. Wow. So I'll be teaching on this one day. But see that right there, and then as He loves me this way, and I don't need to teach. I never need to teach on this. I don't need to know this to teach on this. This is disturbing. As I begin to get this picture of God loving me, it's bothering. It's disturbing me because I recognize and understand I don't deserve this kind of love. I don't deserve this kind of affection. I don't deserve to be His favorite. I don't deserve to be His preferred. I don't deserve to be His called. I don't deserve to be adopted. I should work now. And if I do deserve or I have been adopted just because of His goodness, I should now actually work really hard to prove that I look like Him. But really, my main position is to just to be like in faith and confidence that God loves me. And then that begins to change everything in me. I wrote some other things down here. So that was life transforming to me, that right there. And I've understood, and I've been talked to, and I've had some people challenge me in the years past about you need to really learn how to love yourself. You really need to learn how to, like, don't work so hard in this area, and don't try to be so good. I mean, most people get told try to be bad. I mean, for me, I'm a worker. I like to change. I like to correct things. And just like rest in this and rest in this idea that God's your Father, you've been adopted. So those challenges were good. They gave me a deeper level of God's love for me and love for myself, which translates into love for people. But it's really a lot of it is more than that because there's always something damaging me. There's always beliefs that I have that are moved against me. And so What if when I'm talking to people all the rest of this year, I just talked about that kind of love that God has for them? I would never have to tell them. I would never have to use a biblical symbol or even a scripture for a long time as I, along with the Holy Spirit, woo and convince them that God loves them regardless, that God wants to meet them right where they're at, that they don't have to get their politics right, their lifestyle right, they don't have to get their doctrine right to enter into the family. they enter into the family. They enter into the family. Some of you know that. Your kids have married, or you have friends that have married somebody that's outside of what you believe, or outside of even who you are, even outside of your culture, but you embrace them as family, and they become part of that culture. They become a part of that. And because of that culture, and in the Christ culture, it's supposed to be so strong and so loving and so deep and so eternal that that's meant to actually change that person. We have a picture in the Old Testament. I forget the pastor that teaches this. It's Bill Johnson teaches this, that in the Old Testament, when you had leprosy, it was like, don't touch me, stay away from me, go live somewhere else because I'll get leprosy. And we still have that attitude. Don't want to be around sin. I don't want to be around sinful people. I don't want to be around sinful things. I don't want to be around sinful conversation. And Jesus, with Jesus, who's living in and through us, who we're called to go out, it's like, I'll touch the leprosy and the leprosy will disappear. But we don't want, we still to this day, we want to be clean. Maybe not ceremonial clean, but we want to be clean. We want people to know that we can say whatever we want in regards to politics, being pro or anti or whatever, and everybody on our Facebook page agrees. So we've insulated ourselves even on our friendships. And the way we use our words can be very unloving and very pushing people away, but we don't care because we feel safe and protected and loved in our environment, but not loved by God, just loved by our church culture or by our religion. So there you have it. So I'm going to go to now to I'm actually going through different months here. Also what this journal does is it shows mistakes that I make. I was convinced through prayer, God gave me a name of somebody in Durango. I don't even know if I shared this with Crecia. I didn't share with anybody else because I didn't want it to be wrong. I couldn't imagine. I had a name, and I was in Durango for 3 weeks, and I was sure I was going to run across this person, and there was going to be a God moment. I even looked up this guy's name in Durango. Nothing. Pagosa Springs, nothing. That's about all that's around there. It's just the small towns around there. And so as I look back, I was like, I thought I heard God super clearly. I prayed for about a month and a half. Every day, I had this guy's name in my thoughts and in my prayers. God, let me know what to say. I'll be at peace. I'll say what you want. I'll do what you want. I'll just be there and be your voice. And lo and behold, left Durango 3 weeks later and nothing at all. We even went to church, which we never do when we're on vacation. Didn't run into anybody. So, is that a bad thing? It just reminds me. To be careful with what I say God has said when it has to do with other things out there. Be careful with some of the prophetic stuff. But to be willing to get it wrong with God, to be okay with getting it wrong with God, to not be worried that I might make a mistake. And there's also an area of deepening grace that I had in May. I'm not a big achiever, but I've always worked and I've always done well in things. I've been the guy that's always gotten promoted. I've been the guy that's always done things and done well. Every job I've ever quit, I've been asked to, in at least three of my jobs, I've been asked to take over my boss's job. When I've left churches, felt like it was time to leave the church, I've always been offered to stay longer for more and things like that. It's always been a good thing because I'm a good worker. I'm a great employee. But you know what? That's not the kingdom economy, is it? Where I work and he rewards, I work and he rewards. I do better, he gives me more. And I feel like the Lord just saying this area of grace is my friendship is received, it's not achieved. Relationship with me is received, not achieved. Inheritance is received, not achieved. And so this deepening level of I want to be a receiver rather than an achiever. That doesn't mean I quit working. Doesn't mean I don't work hard. Doesn't mean I don't have goals. Doesn't mean I don't put some pressure on myself to see what I see in the future, to go towards that. But it means I begin to really ask to receive that and then put my steps in faith towards that, what I see. Does that make sense? So it's a deepening level of faith. And I have a conversation in here where the Lord begin to show me about this receiving. Love is received, not achieved. Gifts are received, not achieved. And the whole thing in the kingdom economy, the whole thing that we're really truly hoping is true of Scripture is received, it's not achieved. And a lot of us, myself included, have been a part of organizations that has a lot of achievement. You want to be discipled, you have to achieve these marks. You want to be in leadership, you have to achieve these marks. Nothing about relationship. Nothing about love. Nothing about, well, do you love me before you disciple me? Do you love me before you teach me? Are you willing to rebuke me, or will you cry over me first? Will you be super sad and grieved in that? It's about this achieving, and I know it's a hard mix because we're Americans. We believe in working hard, and if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So get out of here. And we talked about a little bit about that the fast the first week. And so in this idea is in that. Now that's not that wasn't that disturbing to me. And the Lord began to I'd been struggling in my prayers, and I'd been struggling because I for a season at the beginning of last year, I could begin to hear my prayers clearer than I'd ever heard before, and almost all of my prayers were something like, God, help me do this so I can be awesome. Of course, I didn't ask him for that, but that was always the motive. It was always, God, help me be good with this person. Help me do right with this person so that it produces something else that I want. So it produces something good that somebody can maybe hear about me. And I wrote down here, I don't know how not to be wicked in my thoughts and motives. No, I'm not thinking about raping or pillaging, overcoming, Tomball and becoming the king of Tomball. I'm praying for godly things. I'm praying for things in my family. But I realize that that's probably a relief to some of y'all. but I realize that even in that, I receive my purity and my right motives and my good heart from him. It's not something I achieve. And that's really hard for me to just wrap my head around. That's really hard even to just for me to imagine that. And then I asked the Lord, I asked him, I have it down here, how did I get this wicked? His response was clear as day, you've always been this wicked. Wow, so much for Jesus the nice guy. But you know what? But in that context with him, it doesn't mean that I'm a bad person, that he doesn't love me. It means that I'm a work in progress. When I can realize that, and immediately he gave me John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I was like, oh, I totally got that more. Because I know we can do a lot of things apart from him. But apart from me, I can do nothing that's good, that's godly, that's eternal, that's going to make me happy and give me life. Apart from him, I can struggle and get and achieve friendship. I can achieve some love, some level of love. I can achieve with my gifts. I can achieve with different things. Without receiving from him and understanding where wickedness abounds, grace abounds much more. And I don't think that's like if I go like starting to do bad things and there's God's grace, but as I recognize more and more me, my stuff, the depth of who I am, the disease called sin, the death of the Adam nature in me, as I recognize that, then grace is more and more and more. And I don't navel gaze. Do you guys know what navel gaze means? Use that phrase, they're like, what's navel gazing? It's like, I don't just sit there and have all these thoughts about how bad I am, I should get out of ministry, I should confess to somebody, I should do all this. No, God's just showing me who I am, and I'm good with that. And that's where his grace comes in, and that was really neat for me. And then there's one other part. Yeah, there's a part on, and that was grace. So there's loving myself. There's this core lie that somehow God's done me wrong, or I've done my part, he hasn't done his part. There's that deep sense of deepening grace, and this was a sense of deepening vulnerability. And I'm pretty open with how I live my life. I'm pretty open how I am. Like how you would see me here would be much the same way you'd see me at a party, at a bar, at a restaurant. I wouldn't have the microphone on. But I would probably have this black sweater on if it's wintertime. Michelle walked in. She goes, last time I saw you had that black sweater on. I have this black sweater on, or my sweater on, the sweater vest on, black sweater vest on, Every day it's under 70 degrees. Just FYI, I'm a boring clothing person that I have this shirt that I thought was blue, but somebody pointed out it's purple, is amazing. So just so you know, I would be one of those guys that only has black slacks and jeans. That's all I would ever wear. And I would never wear a tie, a suit coat. I would only wear shorts if I could, but I'm older now. So this idea of deep invulnerability, but the Lord like keeps showing me it's not like my I have to be with somebody and be vulnerable with them. It's like the more I'm vulnerable with the one who loves me, is the more that I'm vulnerable with the only one I can trust. Is more I'm vulnerable with the only one who can really help me and heal me. As I'm vulnerable in that, then my vulnerability around others is just a pattern of my life. It's just who I am. I'm not sharing too much. I'm not sharing too little, but I'm not hiding. And this came from Genesis, which is I've read over and over and over again, of course, and we've taught some from it. Most people don't recognize this, but in the Garden of Eden, they're not just hiding from God. The fig leaves are to hide from one another. The going into the forest is hiding from God. Okay? So we have, and our job isn't to try to take off our fig leaves and not hide and tell everybody our problems all the time and things like that. It is to be vulnerable and not hide from God. It's to come out and face Him in our sin, in our stuff, in who we are, and to be vulnerable. And as we can do that, if I'm vulnerable with the Lord, it's like David says, after Bathsheba, before you and only you have I sinned. So it doesn't matter if I tell my story from last week, because God has already forgiven me. God has already healed me. God is already moving me forward. It's an amazing thing. When we don't hide, God somehow allows us to just keep moving forward. Me and myself, I'd want to stop dead in my tracks and leave the church for 6 months to get it right. Thinking that that's the only one thing wrong with me is that I have some bad prayer life or some wrong motives in ministry. The dirty little secret in ministry is we all have wrong motives in ministry, because it tricks us, it seduces us, it moves us along the wrong ways. And that's why I admire these guys that have been doing it at high levels for long periods of time. I don't care if I don't like the style they preach. I don't care if I like what they preach. If you can be in ministry at a 10,000-plus person church and keep your integrity and your humility, you're an awesome person. And so, you know, I think that's great, and that's really difficult to do. And I just felt like the Lord saying, you know, how are you hiding from others? How are you hiding from me? I would say in this group here, knowing most of you in this group here, we're hiding from Him, one out of shame. We still have that shame. And one out of the religion we barricade ourselves behind and protect ourselves. Because we're of that age. We're of that church length. We've been in church that amount of time that we have that. You know, I have some notes in here on when Jim talked on shame. He had three nights. He had three shameful nights at our house. It was a lot more than that. No, he had three nights on shame, and it was really, really good, because it exposed some things that we just think are ways we think, or the words. I wrote a list of words that he had down there, of phrases that we use towards one another and towards ourselves that are shameful, showing the heart where we're shamed or where we want to shame others. And so there's those things, those two things we can always consistently work on for ourselves, because the one thing we don't want to be is in Isaiah 58, it talks about their play acting. They're putting the mask in front of their face. They're going through this religious routine, and they're doing things that God has not asked them to do, yet they're saying, we're awesome. They're looking at each other going, I pray all the time. I fast it perfectly, and I don't know why God's not listening to me. And God's like, is listening to them, except they're doing and saying and acting out things that He hasn't asked them to do or say or act out. They're actually afflicting themselves, denying themselves things during these fasts, yet they're not actually denying themselves the things the Lord wants to deny themselves of. And so when we look at this hiding and the shame and this religion and this idea that's where our religion, that's where our religious or our spiritual growth activities are so important, that when we journal, we distract, we disturb what we normally think. When we read a different translation, we disturb how we've been taught. most of us are overtaught. Most of us are taught more than we actually experience. Know more about grace than we would actually experience this year or last year. Know more about truth than we would actually live and walk and be able to hear truth. Most of us position ourselves only with our physical ears to hear, yet don't position ourselves with our hearts to hear. And it's not just like, oh, it's just us, the journey people, that we're just that way. That's our human experience, is to keep God at a distance, to not want to go to the mountain to meet God, to not want to see him, to not want to experience him, to want to think, I know him and I know him well and nothing's going to change. So I want to challenge you to journal, to deepen your experience with the Lord, and to really ask for that, to ask him for that. To ask him for a deepening, to ask him for a new, fresh experience of grace, to ask him for to show you. If you feel like, oh, I don't feel shame at all. Well, then ask him if you're living in shame. Why convince yourself you don't live in shame? That's actually a radar. That's actually a red light going off when somebody says, well, I don't have any anger. But you see depression over here, and you see control over here, and you see sarcasm over here. Those are all red lights of they do have anger. They just don't have anger where they're punching somebody in the face or breaking a window or doing something like that. They have that anger that's been pushed down and stuffed down. So there's those things. So why don't we ask God? Am I dealing with anger that's repressed? Am I dealing with shame from? And don't say am I dealing from shame from these three things. Just say am I dealing from shame? Have you healed me completely of how you want to heal me? And you can even ask God, are you done? Are you done that thing you started in me that I can read and I know about and I can give my testimony? Are you done healing me from my divorce, from my abortion, from my own adoption, from my own abuse? Are you complete? Are you completed in your healing of when I was treated unjustly, when I was rejected, when the church hurt me? Am I fully? Vulnerable before you in that area? Have I opened my entire heart to you? Or have I got some satisfaction and I've now walled that area off, but it's still oozing out? I was with a guy this week, and his wife had passed away, and he about 4 years ago, he's grieved, he's doing okay. This is the only thing that kept going off in my head, is that it's all too pat. It's all too safe. He had exactly what God had done, all wrapped up. But right here, there's just this deep, continued level of pain and sadness. And almost like even in his description of how God was and how God is out here in his doctrine, he knew that he was describing a God that hadn't been fair, that hadn't been trustworthy, that hadn't been good, yet he had his scriptures layered off over here. And I don't know him super well. I couldn't go, kick his door in and pull my gun out and run in and help him. But so we have those areas, don't we? We have those areas in us. We like to think that we don't, but we do. And so the Lord really wants us to work on. I want you to get this right. To work on our belief that he's a good God, that he can be trusted, that he wants to give us and is giving to us, then we need to receive from him. Not work on being a better person, not work on getting rid of all my inner vows, not work on being more healed, but put our good works towards believing in him that he's a good God, a God to be trusted. All right?